The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. You don't have to think real long and hard and deep about this. This is plain and obvious on the surface.
For Christians, there's always a right way and a wrong way to react in any given situation, decision, or challenge in life. Knowing what that way is starts with one key question. What is God's plan for your life? Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and we welcome you back to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Today, Don continues his message titled, The Question That Will Change Your Life. We'll be looking at various portions of Scripture, starting with 1 John chapter 3. So turn there in your Bible as we join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
I knew a woman who was great at God talk. And you probably know professing Christians like this. You get together with them, and God is on their lips all the time. But it's a little weird. It's a little distorted. The way that their experience of God is so trivialized into earthly life in a way that is no different than what an unsaved person would want. And so this woman, God guided her to just the right carpet for her living room. God helped her get a good price for her appliances. And on it goes. God gave me the parking spot at Walmart at just the right time. And it all sounds super spiritual, doesn't it? It seemed like her conversations about God never got beyond that. There was never a talk about Christ, my Redeemer. There was never a talk about the cross. It was all this superficial, sentimental stuff about earthly things that are just preoccupied with God making her life go right in the very spirit of what we taught about on moralistic therapeutic deism. At the time when I knew this woman, I could not put my finger on what was wrong with that. And it's almost intimidating to hear someone talk that way all the time because it just sounds like God's in the middle of everything in their life. What could possibly be wrong about that? Well, here's the problem. Her expression of her experience of God was entirely about earthly priorities, selfish things, temporal matters, materialistic things that had nothing to do with righteousness. And when you see it in light of the scriptures that we've looked at, it becomes rather frightening to realize how easy it is to be deceived talking that way and realize that you're not manifesting any of this heart priority of righteousness of which Scripture speaks. Contrast that with a different Christian woman that I knew in another place far, far away. Her spouse had sinned, enough said. It's enough for you to know that Christians go to divorce court over less than what her spouse had done. Her response illustrates in a positive way what I am driving at in this message. She said words to this effect, if not a direct quote, pretty close. She said, "My husband has sinned. I do not want to sin in my response to that. I will keep my wedding vows. I will stay with him. I will trust God to work it out," end quote. You see the difference? She had just been betrayed by her spouse. She recognized the gravity of what had happened, but her response was, "I need to be righteous here. My spouse may have fallen short, of the goal line here, but I don't want to be like that. I want to be righteous here. I want to show integrity before my God. I'm a sinner too." And years later, they're together. By all accounts, they're happy. God honored that godly response from a woman who could have gone a different direction. Here's what I want you to see, my friends, is this, and to examine your own heart in light of the contrast. One woman wanted God simply to fulfill her objectives in life. The other woman wanted to live righteously in His sight, even if it caused her pain in the process. The question for you is, which kind of Christian are you going to be? Look over at 1 John chapter 3. This is plain as day. And the Apostle John speaks about it in precisely these terms. Chapter 3, verse 7. He says, in a term of endearment, he says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." So you don't have to think real long and hard and deep about this. This is plain and obvious on the surface. In the language of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, you can know a tree by the fruit that it produces. You go up to a tree and you see red, juicy apples, you automatically say, "Huh, I'm looking at an apple tree." No kidding. Isn't that obvious? The fruit makes it plain. You walk up to a life that is devoted to the righteousness of Christ, and you say, "Oh, there's a life that's been redeemed." You walk up to a life that has no interest and no concern for those things, no matter what they say with their lips, you say, "Ah, the fruit gives it away here. I can know a bad tree by the bad fruit that it bears." John repeats himself, essentially, in verse 10. You see, we are prone to deception on this very point. Even though this is obvious and plain and could be no other way, our hearts are deceptive. Our hearts are wicked. Satan blinds us to the truth. And so he says in plain language, don't be deceived on this point. This is obvious. Verse 10, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Chapter 2, verse 29. He ties it to the doctrine of regeneration that we've studied many times together. Chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, if you know that Christ is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. He is the one who approximates biblical righteousness in his life, pursues it as a priority of life, is showing that sometime in the past he's been born from above, and the results of that are continuing, and that explains the nature of his heart affections. You see, my friends, a man or a woman is not even a Christian if they're not somehow seeking righteousness in their lives. This is obvious, Scripture says. Don't be deceived on this point. If you know something about the righteousness of God, you can reason down to what it means and how it works itself out in one's life. And so, a person's interest in the question, "How can I be righteous here?" is a mirror into the nature of their true self. That's how important the priority of that righteousness is. So, let's move on to point number two, the problem with this righteousness. The problem with this righteousness. None of us perfectly hit the mark on this, do we? The book of James says, speaking to Christians, says we all stumble in many ways. We stumble in word, we stumble in the way that we think, what we let our hearts incline after. Sometimes we get angry when someone confronts us, and the temper just explodes all over the place. I'm sure none of you are like that. I don't even know why I said it. Right. The problem with this righteousness is surprising. Speaking in a room like this, predominantly to those who know Christ, the problem with this righteousness is shocking Because the problem in the pursuit of this righteousness is you. It's you. The problem and the reason that this becomes difficult in working out is in your own heart and in the nature of being a fallen creature, not yet glorified, living in a world like this. You see, and I say these things to clarify, of course, but also to help you and to encourage you. Sometimes you will not know what righteousness requires. You just won't know. What do I say to this friend who's struggling? What do I say, and how do I respond to difficulties that are presented to me, and I've got to make decisions for someone else based on what a doctor's saying? I don't know what the right thing to do is. Sometimes we're just ignorant about what righteousness would require. We need help. Other times, you find, don't you, that you simply don't want to be righteous. I know I shouldn't be angry, but by honest admission, I'm angry. I kind of like it that way. I think I got a reason to be angry here, or whatever it may be. And in the moment, your heart isn't inclined to righteousness, even if the general trajectory of your life is in that direction. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes you're selfish, just like I am. Well, I hope not just like I am, because that would be bad. You're selfish in some circumstances. In other circumstances, you're anxious. You're not trusting God, and it seems like you can't get your heart lined up in the direction that it ought to go. And you can acknowledge the priority of the righteousness and recognize that you struggle in the midst of it, and that there's this tension that goes on, so that your inadequacies of wisdom and your sinful desires battle against you as you seek this righteousness. You can understand with the Apostle Paul what he said in Romans chapter 7, "The good that I want, I don't do it, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." And sadly, with a sense of burden, you acknowledge, man, I fall short in this pursuit of righteousness. I'm not okay with that, but I have to be honest enough to admit that that is the reality of my heart. I want it, and yet I fall short. And if you're honest with yourself and you keep your mind in the Word of God, and your heart is submitted to the Word of God, you come to this recognition and you realize, I'm not strong enough for this. This pursuit of righteousness, which I desire, is lofty, it's high, and it's beyond my ability and my own strength. That does not mean you give up. It simply means that you need help. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. If we were to go off on that hymn, it brings us and points us in the direction of point number 3, the provision for this righteousness. The provision for this righteousness. If God saved you for the purpose of righteousness, if Christ in His redemptive work at the cross paid for all of your sins at Calvary, covered you positionally speaking with His righteousness so that in God's eyes you're flawless, even though your experiential living it out is not. If Christ has done that and has taken your sin in His own body on the cross and supplied His righteousness, His obedience is credited to your account, then take encouragement with this recognition and this thought. Apparently, God is interested in your righteousness. God is interested and wants to develop that in you as well. In other words, you're not on your own. You're not by yourself in this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We'll preach on this in a few weeks. Put these things side by side. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, make righteousness a priority in your life, but do it knowing this, that God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God has graciously supplied what we need to grow in this righteousness. There's three things. I'm just going to bullet point these and we'll be done. First of all, how has God provided for righteousness, for you to grow in righteousness? How has he helped you with that? First of all, first subpoint here, what's the provision? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. The Word of God points you in the way of godliness. You don't know, apart from revelation, what God requires, but God has given us this wonderful 66 book that reveals to us everything that He requires for life and godliness. So that Jesus could pray in John 17, verse 17. He prays for His disciples. He prays to the Father. He says, sanctify them in what? The truth. Thy word is truth. Praying to the Father before His crucifixion, He says, God, they're going to need to grow in righteousness. They're going to need Your help. Father, I pray that You would use Your word in their lives to produce that result that You require. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Word of God instructs us in this. And one of the ways that it does it, you know, we talked about, you know, there are times where we don't know what to do. We lack wisdom. Well, the book of Proverbs is given to supply that lack, to help us in the practical aspects of daily living, to say nothing about all that's been revealed in the New Testament. You get the point. God has given us the Scriptures. God has given us His moral law to say this is what righteousness looks like. God has revealed to us in His Word, in His law, what righteousness looks like, so that the sin in our hearts is rebuked and we have laid out for us in written form what it is that righteousness looks like, so that we can aim our life. Now, secondly, that's not all that God has provided. God has provided the Spirit. God has provided the Spirit. The Holy Spirit supplies power for holy living. The Spirit of God comes to indwell every true believer. And that means that we have an external source of power given to us from God Himself that enables us to transcend our natural abilities. You are not left to your natural strength and your natural desires. God places His Spirit in each believer, and the Spirit forms desires. The Spirit stimulates thoughts and stimulates desires through the Word of God that strengthen you and help you and equip you to live in a godly way. The Spirit uses the Word to produce that result. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, after the book of Hebrews, the book of James, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes to those who are chosen, and he says to them, you are chosen, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. A triune verse there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, given to express the vast spiritual resources that God has placed in us that we might grow in this righteousness. And as you're writing that down, I've already referred to it, but Philippians 2, verse 13, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so God has given us the Scriptures. He's given us the Spirit. One final point. How do we appropriate this? How do we take advantage of what God has given us in the Bible? What is our role in response to the indwelling Holy Spirit? There are those who say, you're more popular in past days than present day. Oh, you just let go and let God just sit back and let it wash over you. That ain't true. There are all kinds of commands for what Christians are to do in the New Testament. Those commands are not directed to God, they're directed to us. We are to obey them. We are to make effort to obey them. How do we appropriate it? Supplication. We express our dependence on God, to God, in prayer. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, of course, gives this model prayer that I've referred to many, many times. In Matthew 6, verse 9, pray in this way. Pray like this. Have these topics of prayer in your mind and make them the pattern of your interaction with your Heavenly Father. Praise God and you seek His will. Verse 9, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I submit to you, O God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer, supplication, petition to God, where you do this. You consciously pray to God, and you consciously submit to His will. You say, God, you have made your will known in your word. I pray that you would work out your will in my life as well as throughout all of the cosmos. God, your will be done. I submit to you. I bring myself under your authority. I depend upon you. And you see this dependence expressed even more in verses 12 and 13. Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's an expression of the confession of sin. God, I've fallen short of your righteousness. Forgive me and cleanse me and renew me so that I would be back on the right track. This is expressed in prayer. And then this beautiful prayer of dependence in verse 13 that says, And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Beloved, this, we've come full circle back to the Sermon on the Mount. Remember how I started and all of the priority of righteousness? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You remember that. Hasn't been 6 months now. It's only been 60 minutes. Well, get this prayer, your will be done. Forgive us our debts. Do not lead us into temptation. We seek this righteousness. We appropriate these wonderful provisions that God has given, and we take them as it were, and we own them. We make them ours in the way that we pray. God, I long to reflect the image of Christ in my life, and I don't have the power to do it on my own. In fact, I'm coming to you having just fallen short again. God, I'm here to tell you, I want your will to be done. I'm asking you graciously to forgive me for the way that I have fallen short. And looking forward, I'm asking you to protect me, to clear the way, to direct the steps of my feet so that I'm walking in this righteous path that you've called for me and that I have the desire in my heart to do, a desire that you first placed there. And so we recognize the problem of our indwelling sin, our remaining corruption. And it becomes a desire of our life to appropriate the provision that God has given us in the Scriptures, in the Spirit, in prayer, that He might work this out in our lives. How can I be righteous here? We'll see more next time.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with more of his series titled, A Question to Change Your Life. We've been challenged again today to obey God by making righteousness our top priority in life. Next time, Pastor Don Green will have much more to say on this subject as he continues in this series here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back with a closing word.
Well, my friend, if today's broadcast has helped you, can I ask you for a simple favor in return? It's more important than you could possibly know. Please just go to our website, thetruthpulpit.com, and tell us where you heard the broadcast. Sounds easy and simple, I know, but it's really important for us. You can do that at the website under our Contact Us link. You may wonder whether such a simple act really matters, but I assure you that it does, because it helps us know that our resources are rightly placed to reach you in ministry. Thank you in advance for that little act of service to us. And again, that website is thetruthpulpit.com.
Thanks, Don. And friend, to get ordering information about free CDs for this series and for more about this ministry, just visit thetruthpulpit.com. There you can discover much more as well. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.